A few weeks ago, I asked the Lord, what can I bring to speak to you? And I was sharing one of my poems with somebody, and they said to me, why don't you write a poem about two fires? And they told me the two fires that they were talking about, and I thought about it, and I thought, good subject. And I went away, and I asked the Lord about it. And the Lord often speaks to me when I wake up in the morning, early as I wake up in the morning. And he said to me, he reminded me of this, the two fires. And he said, I don't want you to speak about two fires. I want you to speak about three fires. And so today, that's the title of my word today to you. Now, when Jesus walked on the earth, he spoke words of in parables. He spoke many things to his disciples and to some of them, and they would be like picture stories. Now, I want to, as we're going along, I want to hopefully bring a picture story, but in the modern day as well, that goes along with what I'm going to be sharing from the Bible. And to the disciples, some of them, they must have sounded like riddles, because even we don't always understand them, do we? We talk them over and chew them over and then come back and chew them over a bit more. But they were, the disciples were chosen from just ordinary people. And so a lot of these words that they heard from Jesus must have sounded a bit like riddles to them, to their untrained ears. And they also, in the time that they walked with him, they saw miracles, healings, deliverance, and just heard some amazing things and witnessed wonderful things, and also some very powerful things that they had to take in. And it would have been an enormous amount to take in all that they heard and saw. And some things I'm sure they could have grasped as they were going along, but dare I say, most of the things I don't think they would have understood until after Jesus had died and was resurrected. And that was probably the biggest thing he said would happen that they couldn't understand. And I believe that that was intentional. And why do I say that? Because I believe they were on a journey. And I'm going to take us on a journey today. And we're going to go on a journey on a train. That's going to be our up-to-date modern journey. And they were on a journey. They were starting off on the carnal to the spiritual. From darkness of understanding to light. And they had only just begun. They hadn't arrived yet while Jesus was still with them. So let us go and start on this journey. I'm going to be talking, and it's, as I said before, my title is Three Fires. I'm going to talk about one man and his relationship and journey with Jesus and the three fires that connect them. And that man is Simon Peter. I like Peter from what I read about him. I can imagine as that he is a tough fisherman, rough and ready a bit, and possibly a bit coarse before he came to know Jesus. Nobody's pushover, and he was a leader, a born leader of men. And yet, underneath that outward bravado, I believe he was a man with a sensitive heart, especially when he meets and ultimately follows Jesus. He was someone who dared to take risks, and we know one of them was he stepped out of a boat and walked on the sea because he trusted Jesus totally with his life for that moment. Now I want to turn to Matthew 16, verses 16 to 19. And it tells us about the time when Jesus asked the disciples, he was saying to the disciples, who do people say I am? And I'm sure you've got all of that up there. I've got it in front of me. And then he turns to Peter and he says to Peter, who do you say I am? And he replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is Greek, and the Hebrew for that word is Messiah and Anointed One. This is the one that the Jews were waiting for. This was the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he had said those words. And because of that one statement of Peter's, Jesus then changes his name from Simon the fisherman to Peter, which means the rock. And on him, he said, he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not overcome it. He would give to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever he bound on earth and loosed on earth would be bound and loosed in heaven. Now I want to liken this, that one sentence, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to liken that to the sleepers that are laid down so that we can go on our journey. And the train cannot go on the rails if there are no sleepers undergirding it. Otherwise they buckle and twist and move everywhere. The train wouldn't go anywhere. It has to have these sleepers down. They're like the bedrock for the rails to go on, for the train to go on. And I would even dare to say that sentence, and we know that God the Father gave Peter that revelation, but I'd like to say that was the bedrock of Peter's life, of his faith. Whatever came next, it didn't change the truth of that one sentence. So I want us to remember that. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I think, what an honour for Peter. You know, here's Jesus telling him these amazing things that he's going to do with him. He'd never heard the word church before, and he probably didn't know exactly what the revelation that he was telling him was about at that time. But I would most definitely think that that boosted his confidence 100-fold. He was like the cat that got the cream at that moment. He must have felt very important, but in the next breath, when Jesus is telling the disciples that he was going to be killed and yet would rise again, up steps our Peter and says, "Not so, Lord, this will never happen to you." And instead of Jesus saying, "Well, thank you, Peter, I'm really glad that I really knew I could depend on you," he doesn't. In Matthew 16, 22 to 23, he says these words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Suddenly, the rug was pulled out from under Peter's feet, and that was not what he wanted to hear. But it was necessary for him, and I would dare to say as well, even for us, to hear those words from Jesus, because it showed us who was influencing Peter at that moment. And not all our good intentions and our good words come from the right place. Peter's intentions were perfectly fine, but they didn't come from God. That was not a revelation from God. We may say and do things that go against the will and the words of God. And that is where we need discernment and wisdom. We need to resist such things. We need to draw near to God, and then Satan will flee from us. And that comes from James 4:7. But let me add one thing here, and I want this to, I think the Lord has shown me this clearly, so I don't think I'm saying anything that is I shouldn't be saying. Jesus did not rebuke Peter. He didn't rebuke Peter. He didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He didn't. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." And you know what? Satan knew that the Lord had the power to do it, to say so. Jesus also knew that Peter would come through the sifting, which we read about in Luke 22:31-34, and I'm going to read this to you. "Simon, Simon," he's gone back to his old name now, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen then your brothers." But he replied, here we go again, here he comes again, "Lord, I am ready to go to prison and to death with you." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, remember what your name is, remember what I've called you, the rock. Before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." That's a bit sobering, isn't it? Three times. Now I want to read from Luke 22:54-62. Peter disowns Jesus. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Oh, what a look that must have been. "Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." And that was the first fire, if you noticed. Peter was standing at that moment, or sitting, in the wrong place with the wrong company. Now he was a broken man, full of grief, no longer brave or saying he would defend or even stand with Jesus to the end. He was outside in the courtyard with the wrong company. He was distraught and he was alone, knowing that what Jesus had said had come true. This fire I have called the fire of denial, failure, and regret. Not pretty words, but they happened. Denial. Peter denied the one person who had truly loved him while yet knowing all his faults. But it doesn't end there. We know that Jesus did die And on the third day, he was resurrected as he said he would be. The journey is still going forward. The sleepers are still in place. And now we will go on to the second fire. And from this one, I want to read from John chapter 21, verse 14. Afterwards, that's after Jesus had been resurrected, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." What else had they got to do? That's all they knew, really. They just didn't know what was coming. They didn't know what was happening. And so they thought, well, we better go back fishing. Got to feed our families, got to feed ourselves. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Absolutely nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Now, I've heard it said by theologians that 153 specifically here represents all the nations and ethnic groups that are going to be hear about the gospel before Jesus comes back. So I'd say, okay, I've got no other explanation, so sounds fair to me. I'll go with that. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And that's why I think they said it, because it means there's going to be people from all these different groupings, countries, etc., nations, and they're going to come to the Lord. They're not going to come because the net was torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 9, it says, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. This wasn't like the fire that was the wrong company. This fire was made by Jesus himself. That really is amazing, you know. He knew where they were at and he knew what they were going through. He knew that they'd gone back to fish, or thinking that that's what they had to do. But here he was. He'd already got some fish and he was cooking breakfast for them. They must have been tired and weary. They must have been anxious and frightened. What do we do now? And yet Jesus knew their need, and their need was they needed something to eat. And so he met that need. And sometimes we can get tired and think, am I doing right? Am I not doing right? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Are you with me? Are you there? And all these questions may go through us. But you know, Jesus is there and he knows. I want to emphasize that. And verse 14, it tells us that this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Have you noticed how many threes and thirds have been mentioned so far? But I'll leave you to look that up. That can be your homework, okay? Because it goes on. Now I want to read further the next few scriptures from 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, so that's what they did, they ate. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Three times, Peter had denied Jesus. But three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loved him. And every time, Peter said he did. And three times, Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs and his sheep. Jesus had not cast Peter off as a failure. And I call this second fire the fire of forgiveness, restoration, acceptance, and commission for Peter. This time, Peter didn't run away in shame. He was reinstated on the journey. The sleepers were still firmly in place, but now the tracks were being laid. You can hear how this is unfolding, can't you? Now he could begin to go forwards to the next stage. No looking back in regrets, just anticipation of what was ahead for fire number three, even knowing that somewhere in the future he would die for God, for Jesus. Just like he said he would when he was back in the old days before the resurrection. Now I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And it was actually the 10 days that Stuart has read about. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." In verse 8, it says, the promises will happen. You will receive. It isn't a case of you may or you may not. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And then now in verse 14, it says, so in between that time of Jesus going up into heaven and then before the day of Pentecost is 10 days. And in this time, the apostles and the disciples and those following, and it says here, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all his brothers. When people say Jesus didn't have brothers, that Mary didn't have any other children, that's the line to disprove it, okay? And they were all together constantly in prayer, along with the women and his mother, it says. They were all inclusive now, male and female. No different in God's sight at all. May have different roles to do for God, but God sees us as equal in Christ Jesus. Now I want to read Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So now we have this 120 there were in the upper room, the apostles, the disciples, followers of Jesus, they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit fire. They were no longer fearful men and women, not since they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Pentecost fire that rested upon them. This is the third fire that I'm speaking about today. And Peter, you will note here, was a truly fearless fisher of men. Truly fearless. From this day onwards, Jesus had said to him, when he called him to be as a fisherman, he said, "There will come a time you will be a fisher of men." And in verse 32, Peter said, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses to the fact." And he goes on to say in verses 36 to 41, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, and that includes us, and for all who the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourself from this corrupt generation. In other words, he was saying to them, make the right choice now while you can. And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. That's 3 multiplied by 1,000 times. So we've still got those threes, haven't we, here? Now, the promise, it says, is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. And that includes us as well. We are on this now. This fire of the Holy Spirit is the train on our tracks. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that makes that train go forward. And that was the beginning of the true church that Jesus told Peter that he would build, and of which we are a part today. So this train of the move of the Spirit of God was firmly on the tracks now, and millions over the years have been on it. And we are either on the train or we're not. It's a moving train. God is moving forward all the time. He's moving toward, always into his kingdom purposes, and his purposes for others to be gathered to him. But firstly, like Peter, we must acknowledge by faith that Jesus is the anointed Son of the living God. And through repentance and forgiveness of our sins, we can then be born again, as has been spoken of today, and empowered by his Holy Spirit through baptism in him. And I would say, I would say again that what Stuart said earlier, anyone who has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't waste any more time. Seek it. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit. He longs to fill us, because we can't go forward in our own strength. Peter here had moved from denial to then being reinstated, forgiven and commissioned. And he now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he truly was feeding the sheep and the lambs of God that had been entrusted to him right up until he died. And he died upside down on a cross, crucified upside down, because he did not want to die the same way of his Lord. And we also have been commissioned. Our lives are not just to have a nice gathering, be like a social club. There's hundreds of them out there, hundreds of social clubs. We are to be different. God loves us so much. He wants us to be those who touch the lives of others, not in our own strength, but in the power of his Spirit. And before he died, Jesus left these words with his disciples. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, Jesus said, therefore, that's what it's there for, that's why he said it, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. God has promised that he will be with us always. He promised he would be with Peter always, and he was. But without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I dare to say we would be ineffective. We would be just merged into the background, into the scenery. People wouldn't know that we are different. So we must not let that happen. And at this point, I asked the Lord for this, and this is what I believe the Lord gave me. I believe he would say this to us. Church, do not settle for second best. Keep moving forward in the power and anointing of my Holy Spirit's fire. Fire that burns away the dross. Fire that empowers you to stand firmly in the face of opposition and oppression. And it will come. And fire that teaches you and leads you into all truth. And remember this, my children, I am truly with you all the days of your life, as you continue to go forward with me, forgiven, empowered, and anointed for my name and my glory's sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and forgiveness, and for calling us out of darkness into the wonder of your light, and for giving us a purpose to go forward on our journey through this world in the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and anoint us again today, so that we will reflect you wherever we go, so that others will be added to your church, your family, as we boldly share the good news of your gospel and all the good things you have done in our lives. We thank you for your promise that you will be with us always, just as you were with Peter, and that one day we will be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, Amen.